you're going to use that opportunity to go and indoctrinate these kids with your street ghetto philosophy. Certain point, if you raise your level of income to the status of a rock star, then then you got to keep coming up with ways to maintain that status. I'm not even saying eat meat, but at least put some cereal in the milk. Come on. That's like taking 666, the mark of the beast, and redefining it like Biggie tried to do and saying, no, it means this or that. No, 666 is 666. You can call it holy 666, but it's still the mark of the beast. Convenient, whether it's welcome or unwelcome. You, as preachers of the word, are to show people in what way their lives are wrong.
We welcome you now to A True Church Perspective with Pastor G. Craig Lewis.
Blessings to all. This is G. Craig Lewis here with another True Church Perspective. And you can visit us on the web at true-church.org or exministries.com. We've been sharing on this broadcast the book of Revelations in dealing with the seven churches of Asia for the past 2 months. And we've gone through the church at Laodicea as well as the church at Pergamos. All of the past broadcasts, you can download them for free. We just ask that you support our ministry. If possible, you can support our ministry by going online and sending us a donation online, or you could just buy our products. That helps us a lot. You could get our CDs or DVDs on our website, exministries.com, and every DVD you purchase actually helps our ministry. So, well, you know, we don't want to be a burden on you, but we do want you to be a blessing to our ministry if you are being blessed by these messages, because we want to keep bringing them to you, and radio time is not free. And I thank God for those that have participated with us, and they have asked to remain anonymous, but we've had several people just give us donations to sponsor a week or two of our broadcast. And if you're willing to do that, if God has led you to do that, we ask that you contact our website as well, true-church.org, if you want to sponsor, or if you have a company that would like to sponsor our broadcast. If you want your name called, we'll do it. If you want to remain anonymous, you'll do it, however you want to do it. But we just want to be able to be a blessing to those that need the word of God. You know, the truth is getting very, very hard to find, but we're blessed, God, in a position where we don't have to compromise and sell out to keep a certain amount of people listening or to keep a certain amount of people involved. We really don't care. We're just going to tell you the truth, because we believe the Bible when it says the truth, you will know, and it will make you free. So let's go to the word of God. We're going to Revelations, and we're going to start at Revelations 3:1. This time we're going to deal with the church at Sardis. The scripture says, "And unto the angel of the church in Sardis write, these things saith he that hath the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know thy works, that thou hast a name, that thou livest and art dead. Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain, that are ready to die, for I have not found thy works perfect before God. Remember therefore how thou hast received and heard, and hold fast and repent. If therefore thou shalt not watch, I will come on thee as a thief, and thou shalt not know what hour I will come upon thee. Thou hast a few names, even in Sardis, which have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. He that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment, and I will not blot out his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my God and before his angels. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches." Okay, we have a predicament here in the church in Sardis, and we're going to deal with this based on scripture, and we'll be dealing with this for the next couple of weeks. But the church at Sardis, the name kind of gives us some insight to what's going on. The name Sardis is actually escaping ones, or those that come out or coming out of. Now, the first verse actually gives us insight into where Jesus is going when he's talking about this church. The red writing tells us, "These things saith the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know thy works, that thou hast a name, that thou livest and art dead. First, Christ gives us his disposition by saying, he that hath the seven spirits of God, seven is God's perfect number, speaking of the Holy Spirit and the works of the Holy Spirit. And then he says the seven stars, speaking of these seven churches that he's addressing. So he's basically showing his ownership, showing his authority, and showing his authority over the church. When the Bible tells us that the man is the head of the woman as Christ is the head of the church, it's really talking about the man being the savior of the body of a woman. And I don't have time to go into all of that. I do have a video about it, Strengthening the Bond DVD. If you get a chance to order that, you can order that at exministries.com. But I illustrate it a little more in depth on that video. But God is really saying that the man is the savior of the woman. He's the savior of his house. He's a savior of the family. In other words, he gives himself for the family in any way that needs to be given. He provides, he protects, he is the leader. And this is what Christ is starting out saying. He's saying, I am the leader of this church. I have all the workings of the Spirit. I have the power of the Spirit that should dwell in your church. And then I hold your church in the palm of my hand, or I hold or I take possession of the church. So here is Christ saying the church belongs to me, not to you. And this is very key, because he, right after that, he follows and says, I know your works, and you have a name that liveth, but you are dead. So basically he's saying, you have a church that is operating, functioning, looking like it's doing something, but it's dead. I'm not involved in it. And so this is very powerful. Let's deal with this right here. Just this first scripture, kind of like Timothy tells us, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. That particular scripture is saying, you have a church, and we look around, we see all these beautiful buildings, we see all these beautiful churches, we see these prestigious pastors with all this money and television time and radio time, and I mean, they're on everything, they're always talking, and yet you go into their services, you go into their churches, and the church is dead. Now, it may be alive with music. It may be a lot of entertaining going on. It may be a lot of things that tantalize your eyes and tickle your fancy. But Christ is saying that the church is dead. Why? Because Christ is not in it. He is the way, the truth, and the life. And without him there is no life. That is a dead church. Now, we need to first talk about how these churches become dead. And I mean, there are several, you know, ways that lead to it. But I'm going to really talk about, you know, some of the most popular ways that churches are being killed. And the first one is churches are being built without Christ. Now, Christ is saying, I own the church. He's saying the seven spirits come from me. The power and authority in your church is going to come from me. So first, you have to have me to build a church. And then he's saying, I possess or hold the church in my hand. It is my church. I'm responsible for it. So he's saying that without him, there is no church. So now he's using that in contrast to say, you know, your church has a name, but without me, your church is dead. Now, we have people that are pastoring churches now, and you know they don't need a church. And you can tell by just their actions, the way they're talking, everybody doesn't need to be pastoring a church. We could consolidate churches left and right. And I'm not talking about small churches. I'm talking about huge churches. Some huge churches, folks, don't need to be pastoring. You know, they're still on the road evangelizing all the time. They're never there. They have no contact with the leaders and aren't training people in evangelism. And the way to kill a church is to make the leader of the church responsible for winning souls. And that is what's killing most of our churches. And what do I mean by that? Well, what I'm saying is a lot of our churches have men that have placed themselves, as we talked about the church at Pergamos, in such high exalted positions that these men are worshiped as gods or revered as gods. And so what ends up happening is the people are dumbed down. The people don't have spiritual security in God because their security is in the man. In other words, they're dependent on the man to give them a word. They're dependent on the man to always tell them what to do. They're dependent on the man in the middle, as we talked about last week, to give them instruction and tell them what to do. And so if they're in that position, then what they do is they switch their responsibility to win souls to that man. These are the people that work a job for 20 years and never even win a soul to Christ at the job. They live next door and live in the neighborhood of people, and they've never introduced themselves as Christians or never even appeared as a Christian. A lot of time you don't have to say anything. You just have to appear as one, act like one, behave like one. But they, when they have the Super Bowl party, they drinking beer and smoking and cussing just like everyone else. So this is where you shug your responsibility. You take the weekend to party and have a good time. You take the week to kick back and watch movies and always just chilling in the cut and never doing anything for Christ, because you got this man that you've placed in that position to do everything for you. And the saddest part is a lot of these men like this. They love this kind of behavior, these leaders, because it puts them in a godlike position where they can control what the people do. Another bad part about these kinds of churches is that you have churches that have been established for years. They go through all the motions and they have the deacons wailing on their knees, and they have the, you know, the folks crying and hollering out in churches and barking and making all these woo-woo, and just all, they got all the rainforest sounds sounding like a jungle up in the church. And then when the organ gets started, they all shouting and weaves and wigs just going everywhere, and they have all the trappings to make it look like something is going on. And Christ is saying, I'm not in none of that. All that is emotionalism. You are excited about nothing. And that is what's going on in Sardis. Now, Sardis, the particular city, was very powerful. It was a wealthy city. It had a lot of wealth. But one of the major problems of this church at Sardis was they were living off their old reputation. In other words, they were living off the reputation of being powerful even when they were no longer powerful. They were living off the reputation of being great even when they were no longer great. So this scripture is telling us, you have the name that liveth, meaning everybody remembers what you used to be, but now you are dead. Now, this is very, very intriguing to me because it reminds me of the story in the Old Testament of Samson. And we know Samson was a very powerful man. He was a warrior for God, you know, and he had this long hair because of the vow of the Nazarite that he had taken. And Samson had a problem with this lady named Delilah. And Delilah was not an Israelite, so God did not want the Israelites intermingling with the other religions that worship false gods. He wanted to keep Israel's bloodline pure. He wanted to keep them pure unto himself, as an illustration about the blood of Jesus, the purity of the blood, how Christ's blood purifies ours. And this was the illustration of Israel. He, at the time, he wanted to keep Israel pure. And let me say this real quick. We don't want to get caught up in a lot of the traditions of the Israelites, because the natural traditions in most cases in the scripture were illustrations for the Gentiles or for the Bible to show us, like Hosea marrying a prostitute. That doesn't mean that if you want to be pleasing to God, you got to go marry a hoe. That's not what the scripture meant. Hosea actually married a prostitute to illustrate God being married to the backslider and marrying you and then restoring the bloodline and making you one with his chosen ones. And that's kind of what he has done with the Gentiles. And that's what he was doing with the Jews, because they kept going after false gods, and he wanted to show, I'm married to you, you belong to me, come back, I'll restore you. So that's why Hosea married the prostitute. So let's understand, we don't go back in the Old Testament and just start doing stuff that we see. A lot of these things that did not have significant spiritual connotations to them or wasn't going to be damaging to us spiritually, God was using those as examples or illustrations to show some things that he was doing at the time. Now, that doesn't mean that, oh, well, then he said, don't get tattoos. That was an illustration in the spirit realm. No. Marking your body will bring a curse upon you. That has spiritual connotations to it. So you got to be smart and wise. And it's sad that pastors just aren't preaching this stuff. You know, they feel like if I preach against tattoos, all the tattooed members going to stop tithing. And if I preach against homosexuality, all the flaming members that's just flaming hot, burning up the pew they sitting on, I can't say nothing, because I don't want them to stop tithing. Come on, y'all. We need some men of God that are strong enough to preach the Bible in season, out of season, when it's convenient, when it's not convenient. But let me get back to this example of Samson. Samson was a powerful warrior of God, and he illustrates this whole ordeal in Sardis better than any other illustration that I could find. Samson was great, powerful, but he started messing with this woman and began to mix the bloodline and got involved with her. And this woman was working for the Philistines. So she basically asked him and coerced him into telling her where his power came from. And Samson just said, oh, it's my hair. The power is in my hair, which the power wasn't really in his hair. The power was the power of God, but his hair was an illustration that the Bible is using to show something. And after she cut his hair, she said, Samson, get up. The Philistines are in here. He got up. Now, here's the thing. It wasn't really his hair where the power was. The power was in God, but God had left him. The Spirit of the Lord left him. And the scripture tells us in Judges 16 and 20, she said, the Philistine be upon thee, Samson. And he awoke up of his sleep and said, I will go out as at other times before and shake myself. And he did not know that the Lord was departed from him. That is very powerful, because this is where the church of Sardis was, and this is where a lot of churches are now. I'm going to do it like we've been doing it before, and we're going to keep doing it. And they don't even realize that the power of God is not there anymore. We're going to keep shouting and dancing. And when the organ starts, we're going to just take off running, and we're going to cut a rug for the Lord, like the old folks say. And they don't even know that the power of God is not with them. And this is what Jesus was saying. You have a name that liveth, meaning you look legit. It looks right. And see, that's what people don't realize about Samson. Samson got up. He had the same build, the same muscles. He looked the same, but the power of God was not with him. So when he went to fight the real battle with the Philistines, he had no power. And he was destroyed. And this is where the church is now. You know, back when things were bad, but they were nowhere near what they are now, we had churches that were really powerful. We had stories of people getting out of wheelchairs, and we have stories of people throwing their canes, and we have stories of people being, you know, laid out under the power of God and the power of God in operation in churches. We had men of God where people would come into church to kill them, and they would just stand up, and folks would freeze, and folks couldn't move, and the power of God would paralyze folks. We had folks that would come to church with demons in them, and before they would leave that service, they would be delivered, speaking in tongues, filled with the Holy Ghost. Where are those stories now? It looks the same. It feels the same. And this is why we don't get caught up in feeling. Some of the churches feel the same. They preach and they saying the same words, but the power is not there. Folks come to church now possessed by a devil. They take them out, take them to the back. They don't want anyone to see the pastor doesn't have the power to cast the devil out. Folks come in wheelchairs, they leave in wheelchairs. They come on crutches, they leave with crutches. They come with a bag full of prescription drugs, they leave with a bag full of prescription drugs. What is going on, y'all? It looks like church, but the power of God is not there. Now, what has destroyed or brought the church to this is the leadership. And because the leadership of the churches have become corrupt with sin and corrupt with false gods, just like Samson. Samson had corrupted himself with the sin and false god idolatry of Delilah and those Philistines that went after false gods. See, the reason God was against them was their persecution of his people. They persecuted God's people because they did not serve the same God. And this is why God does not want the world and the church to mix. This is why God does not want there to be a mixture of false gods and true gods. See, listen, when God says you cannot serve two masters, he is saying under no circumstances is it possible for you to serve two masters. So he's not saying you cannot serve two masters, like you cannot go outside and you might still go outside. No, he's saying you cannot, meaning it is impossible to. In other words, if there are two, there's really just one. And that's the one that you adore, because you can't serve God if there's another one. So if there's two gods, then there's really just one. You just subtract God from it because he will not stand where another god is being promoted. And so what has happened is these pastors have adopted the philosophy of false gods. They've intermingled. They're sleeping with false gods. They're living with false gods, these leaders. And so they're corrupting the body of Christ and they're losing power. Now, this particular church at Sardis, they had all of the trappings of a good church, and they had the stories. Oh, they had the stories because it was in their past, so they could constantly tell you what happened when grandmama used to pray and when great grandmama used to pray. Where grandmother used to pray and really have power, we make fun of that now in comedy. That's funny now. Why? Because grandmama now is 30 years old looking for her season, her harvest, and her breakthrough, and her daughter and daughter's daughter don't have a chance because the 35-year-old grandmama is out of order and doesn't know how to raise her own children. And this is what that church was about. God is saying, don't tell me about what grandmama did. Don't tell me about what the old church did. Don't come to me with that. What is the church doing now? God is saying, you look good and you talk a good talk and you're saying good things, but you are dead. You have a form of godliness, but you deny the power thereof. There is no power. Now, this is very powerful, and we're going to dig some more into this next week. But the scripture is clear here. Christ had a problem, and he was no longer with this particular church. And that is where we are now. We look at our churches. Is Christ a part of what we are seeing? Come on, people of God. It is very obvious. You see the merge of the church. But a lot of people don't want to upset anything. They don't want to ruffle any feathers. They want to stay comfortable where they are. But they don't understand that the church is being destroyed from the inside out. Just like Samson stood up and said, oh, let me go destroy these Philistines like I've always done. Let me go and show them what I can do like I always have. And he looked apart, but he had no power in him because he had laid with a woman God had commanded him not to lay with. And now our church is laying with the world. God has said, come out of the world, come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord. But we are laying with the enemy and God is displeased. So the power is being deleted from our churches, just like the church at Sardis. And God is saying, I run the church. Christ is saying, I'm ahead of the church. He's saying, I hold the church in my hand. These seven churches belong to me. So if you're functioning and you're operating without me, it is a dead church. People of God, this hour is so severe. We got the scare of this flu and, you know, the media is putting all of this fear in you and it's on purpose. See, what the media wants you to fear, it's not the flu. The media wants you to fear what the flu might do. If the media can make you afraid of what the flu might do, then your power that you say you have now rests in their ability to immunize everyone. In other words, if they can put the fear of the flu in you, then they hold the power to restore your comfort level or to make you unfearful by giving immunizations. And that is a trick of the doggone devil. Hear what I'm saying. The devil wants fear, but the Bible tells us God has not given us the spirit of fear, but power, love, and a sound mind. In other words, if you have the Holy Ghost, you can be healed. But see, the devil has been working on these pastors, been working on these churches all this time to stop the laying on of hands by the elders and the laying on of the oil to anoint by the elders so that the sick can be well. He's been working on that for years, and now we don't have healings in the church. We don't have power in the man of God. He doesn't lay hands on you anymore. He doesn't put oil on you. He doesn't anoint you. He doesn't get you well anymore by the power of God. Now those things aren't even believed. They're talking about what grandmama did, and oh, if grandmama was living, great grandmama was living, there was a man back then that could pray for the sick and he would recover. But now these clubbing preachers, these secular radio station preachers, these old homosexual preachers, these old preachers that are after money and dollars, they don't have power to heal the sick. What's going to happen when folks show up in church with a deadly virus and the man of God doesn't have the power? He's going to get up and he's going to look the part. He's going to get up and look like he can do it. He's going to get up and things in the church and the feeling, the organ and the shouting and dancing, and everything looks the same. Oh, but he's going to be just like Samson and not even know that the Spirit of God is not with him. And his church all this time has been dead. I'm telling you, y'all, that's what this flu is, this scare. And the media is going to keep doing these kinds of things because they want us dependent upon the power of government. They want us dependent upon the power of the one world government. They want us dependent upon the power of the Antichrist and the leaders, all of these different things. They want us to submit our fears to them so that they can take our fear away by offering us solutions and antidotes. And that is just a setup for the leader of the world governments. But we should not be afraid. The Bible says we should have power, love, and a sound mind. People of God, we need to really understand what is going on in this church, in Christ's letter to this church. Let me pray. Father God, I believe, Lord God, that you spoke this message today. I believe that this message about Sardis is just as relevant to us as it was then. Father God, I believe you are speaking to the dead churches with the dead leaders. God, there are many of us, God, that are going through the motions. There are many out here, Lord, that are just going through it and really don't want to question too much, but know something is wrong. And Father, I believe that these messages and the true church perspective are revealing those things that are wrong, Father God. And I believe that you're not just giving us the problem, but you're giving us and offering us a solution. And that solution is you. Father, if a church is dead without you, then that just means we need you. And Father, I pray right now for every pastor, leader, bishop, every lay member, every boy, girl, Father, that they would need you the more and seek after you so they won't be dead, Father, going through the motions, so they won't have a form of godliness, looking the part like Samson did and looking like they could still do it, look, showing the muscles and flexing themselves based on what used to be. But Father, they will seek after a new understanding and a new gracing of your power, God, in this last and evil day. And Father, I pray against the spirit of fear among your people. Father, this thing isn't going to end tragically for those that serve you. Father, this thing isn't going to end and your people be left. But Father, you're going to rescue us one way or another. Father, we belong to you. We trust in you. You have not given us the spirit of fear. So any fear we have is not from you. And Father, I rebuke the spirit of fear right now in this area, the Metroplex, and all over the world with the authority you've given me to speak and rebuke it and come against it. Father, I pray right now with those intercessors that are praying and interceding with me, Father, that this fear, this scare tactic that the government has concocted will not harm your people, Father, but we will be true examples of what happens when you are in the world, but not of the world, that we do not submit to the rules and laws of the kingdom of darkness, but we are members of the kingdom of light. In Jesus' name. We'll be back next week with another True Church Perspective.
Thank you for joining us for A True Church Perspective with Pastor G. Craig Lewis. Join us here each Sunday at 9:30 a.m. You can also visit us online at true-church.org.
Hi, I'm G. Craig Lewis, and I want to talk to you about our brand new video, Strengthening the Bond. It is a must for all parents, teens, and leaders. With the rise in broken marriages, homes, and families, we need a reality check. Where is this going? What happens when marriage is no longer a sacred institution, and the norm is for children to be born to single or same-sex parents? What will happen to our education system when 90% of our youth are sexually active? What will happen to our youth if they continue to eat unhealthy foods, watch unhealthy television programming, and continue to contract STDs at a 1-to-4 ratio? If we, as the people of God, don't stand up now, we won't have any say in these matters later on. We must stand now. Get this new DVD, Strengthening the Bond, and learn how to preserve the family that God created.